For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. We read verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. And there we read God's holy word, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So far the reading of the Word of God. Let us proceed to the Belgic Confession, and please turn with me to Article 15. Article 15 at page 12. "We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith infants themselves are infected, even in their mother's womb, and which produceth in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof. And therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God, that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it by any means abolished or done away by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that the sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Therefore we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation." Beloved congregation, in our hearts dwell all kinds of questions which are hard to answer. Questions which are not fully explained, or answers to which are hard to take, hard to understand. The question about sin is such kind of a problem. Where does sin come from and why do we sin? And in a way, we all know the answer. We all sin since our fall in paradise. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commandment by which our nature has become corrupt. And maybe you ponder sometimes, why does Adam's sin concern me? Not we ate from the tree, but he. Actually, the compendium of the Christian religion, which is found in the back of the Psalter, answers this question. Does the disobedience of Adam concern us? And the answer is, certainly, for he is the father of us all, and we have all sinned in him. How? With the help of the Lord, we will try to seek an answer to this urgent question. Yes, it's an urgent question, because this is also about the right understanding of the nature of grace. If we don't have any understanding of the root of sin, we will not understand the miracle of grace. The theme of the sermon is original sin. First of all, what it means. Secondly, whom it concerns. Thirdly, the remedy for it. Original sin, what it means. Whom it concerns, the remedy for it. A few weeks ago, we started a series on the Belgian Confession. I understand there are some questions about why I started with Article 14 and not with the first one. Wouldn't it be more appropriate? Wouldn't this not be more appropriate? And yes, I agree if you want to study the Belgian Confession as a whole, I would do better by starting with Article 1. And yet, this is not my purpose with this study. I want to change gears before we begin with the Heidelberg Catechism again. And the study of the entire Belgian Confession would take at least 1.5 years. There's nothing wrong with doing this. But I prefer to start with the Heidelberg Catechism again after a couple of months. So, I decided to start with Article 14, which leads us to the heart of the Gospel. What? Well, we could answer this in different ways and manners, but I believe that the core of the Gospel is that God is visiting this wicked and depraved world with His grace, by seeking and saving that which is lost. And Article 14 and following deals with the heart of the matter, namely God's grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ for wretched sinners. Now let us study Article 15. But before we do so, let's briefly refresh our minds. I hope you remember that Article 14 is about the creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. We have seen that God has created us good in paradise. At a time we were able to serve God fully and glorify His name. And for this reason, God had given us three gifts, namely true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That means that we possess the true and upright knowledge of our Creator and of spiritual matters. Our heart was upright. We were right with God, and all our affections were pure and holy, directed to God's honor and glory. These were excellent gifts that we, in our state of innocence, possessed and necessary to meet the purpose of life. And yet, we lost these excellent gifts by our disobedience in Adam and Eve. And due to our sin, our natural disposition has totally changed. Now we are totally depraved. We love sin and hate to serve God. This is what we confess and what you hear every Lord's Day when the gospel of free grace is preached to you. But now we will pay attention to a difficult question. Why am I responsible for what my first forebearers did? Actually, raising this question readily exposes what is in man's heart. Behind this question hides another question, namely about God's justice. Is it fair? Why does Adam's sin concern me? Why should something that has happened so long ago affect me? Is this right? Article 15 of the Belgian Confession offers to us some direction regarding this question. And there we read in the first sentence, we believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's womb. This is what we are used to calling original sin. Original sin. It is Adam's disobedience which is extended to all mankind. And for this reason, we are all sinners. You hear this expression often in a sermon. By nature, we hate God and our neighbor. We are all sinners. And already the first sin committed, the original sin, affects you and me. Not a little bit, not in part, but it has corrupted us totally. To be a sinner does not depend on the first sin you committed. No, even a little baby in the womb that hasn't actively sinned is already a sinner. Have you ever seen an echo of a baby? You cannot understand that unborn life has already a depraved heart. Have you ever bowed over a baby crib? You see a sweet little baby with little fingers and a lovely face, helpless, dependent. Can you imagine that a cute little baby having a depraved heart? It's not what we see, but what we believe. From Scripture we learn that nothing of us can please the Lord. That is what we mean when we say that we are all sinners. You and I resemble Adam. In our hearts dwell the same roots of sin as in Adam and Eve's heart. By nature, we don't consider ourselves to be depraved. But yet when the Spirit opens your eyes for our depravity, we will admit and confess that in our hearts dwell the same sins as entered Adam's heart when he fell into sin. We show the image of fallen Adam. In his book titled Human Nature in its Fourfold State, Thomas Boston deals extensively with the radical nature of depravity through sin. I think a copy of this book should be in every household and should be read from time to time. Human Nature in its Fourfold State, from Thomas Boston. This book is about the meaning and power of the gospel, about God's grace for wretched sinners. If you don't have a copy of this classic, maybe you can purchase a copy or ask it as a gift. Boston points to 11 characteristics of our depraved heart. And let me mention some of them. He first mentions man's sinful curiosity. Man's sinful curiosity. Adam and Eve were curious about Satan's deceptive lie that eating of the forbidden fruit would make them wise. It's in our nature to pursue knowledge rather than holiness. It's in our nature to pursue knowledge rather than holiness. Another hidden corner of our depraved heart is that we want to test, especially that which is forbidden. We think that sin is sweet, and that which is done secretly is more pleasant. Boston says, how often do men let themselves lose in those things in which, had God left them at liberty, they would have bound up themselves. But corrupt nature takes a pleasure in the very jumping over the edge. And what about the craving to believe lies rather than truth? We are ready to listen to Satan's wiles. We are also apt to look to the things which are most pleasing to sense. Yet our eyes in our head blind the eyes of the mind. Have you already discovered this? Sinful lusts choke the word of God. What do you desire to see, to look at, and to watch? Our natural eyes are the gates of destruction to our souls. We are also apt to pay attention to our body, to our temporal life, at the expense of the soul. Adam and Eve were occupied by what they wanted to eat, namely the forbidden fruit. Scripture exposes our original sin, namely that we live after the flesh. Did you ever discover that you can be so occupied with temporal matters at the expense of spiritual matters? Another trait of our depraved heart is that we are far more easily impressed and influenced by evil counsels and examples than by those that are good. And sadly, bad examples entice our affection and blind our judgments. Well, these examples, and there are more, but these examples show the depravity of our nature. Have you looked into the mirror while you listened? If you begin to see what you really are before a holy God, you will be shocked because of the loathsome sins that dwell in your heart. Or have you never seen this? You deny it, since you feel more comfortable by hiding your sins. You don't want to be exposed to the depravity of your nature. That is because we have made ourselves naked to our shame, and we naturally seek to help ourselves. Boston says, what pains are men at to cover their sin from their own conscience and to draw all the fair colors upon it that they can. We would rather deceive ourselves than to become honest before God. Or is it different with you? Did you by grace confess your depravity before God, and did the Lord make you honest so that you cannot but call for His mercy? Then you say, what shall we do? You say along with Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So we have come to our second thought. Original sin whom it concerns. You know the answer already. It concerns you and me. No good thing dwells in me. That's all because of our depraved nature. Our nature is sin. We are sin. This doesn't mean that we are guilty only when we begin to commit our first sin. No, not the committing of sin makes you abominable before God in the first place, but your natural inclinations. Even in your mother's womb, you were already corrupt. In his Institutes, Calvin states that being depraved implies that we already stand condemned before God. That's what we also learn right at the beginning of the form for baptism. We, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath. This sober expression is found in Scripture, namely in Ephesians 2, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul points to our sinful actions and the source of our sin. We are by nature the children of wrath. So our natural inclination to evil is abominable in the sight of God. We are guilty of death. Our depravity, our disposition deserves God's judgment. Why? Well, because we lost our excellent gifts which God had given to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. And without these gifts, we are utterly depraved. And this makes us ripe for God's damnation. In the other Reformed confessions, we find the same shocking reality being confessed. In the Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 2 and 3, we can read that we are conceived in sin and that we have a depraved nature. In answer 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we hear the reply to the question as to where our depravity proceeds from. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Does this mean that God looks at us as if we have committed sin as Adam did? No. The Lord is not holding us guilty for the sin of Adam. His sin is not imputed to us. We don't read this in Scripture. We will not be judged for our sins as Adam was judged when he committed his first sin. We did not sin in the same way because we did not have the explicit prohibition that Adam received from God in the garden. That is what we also read in Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And that him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, our sinful nature itself makes us already guilty before God. Not Adam's sin is our sin, but Adam's sin has made us corrupt so that we are not able to suppress our blindness and reluctance and unwillingness to serve the Lord. It's like a fountain that cannot be closed off. Though we did not sin in the likeness of Adam and Eve, there is evidently a relation between Adam's fall in sin and our sinful inclination. Adam is our first father and representative of the whole human race. His disobedience affects our nature. In a way, we could say that we have inherited Adam's sinfulness. That's what we understand from Romans 5:12. We read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now there is no consensus on how to translate the last words of this text. Our translation says, for that all have sinned, meaning because all have sinned. This could also be translated with, in him all have sinned, meaning in Adam. Whatever translation you prefer, both translations show a close connection between Adam's sin and my guilt. Adam had to die because of sin. So, every man has to die. Some die after they have been grown old. Some die already in the womb. All have sinned through Adam. Adam is the beginning of death for of all. And maybe you are struggling with the doctrine of original sin. How can we all be conceived and born in sin? You question the Lord's justice. But before you do so, you need to understand the character and nature of sin. Adam did not only commit sin, by his disobedience to God's commandment, sin spreads throughout his whole nature. Sin spreads in term of breadth and depth, scope and intensity. It's like an aggressive cancer that cannot be stopped but affects the whole body and makes a person sick to death. It's like fire that spreads and consumes all it needs, while flames keep growing. It consumes the whole house. Nothing can escape the flames. Likewise, it is with original sin. Adam's disobedience has far-reaching consequences. And the consequences are unrestricted and all-inclusive. Sin is pervasive, universal and total. Sin has succeeded in taking control of this world and its inhabitants. The cancer of sin has entered all areas of life. Your personal life, but also your marriage, family life, church life, society, business, politics, and so on. In Romans 5:12, Paul expresses the continuation of sin since Adam's fall. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a strong expression. This is not a matter of a sinful actions of Adam's descendants or the sinful nature transmitted to us. This is about participating in Adam's sinful deed. We participated in Adam's sinful deed. How? That remains a mystery to us. In Corinthians 15:22 expresses something of this mystery, where Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam and in Christ. This points to a corporate unity between Adam and us. And this expresses a unity. But this also hints at the way of redemption, which we will pay attention to later on in this sermon. But in conclusion, we inherit our natural disposition from our forefathers. Solomon says, for there's no man that sinneth not. And Psalm 130 indicates that no one is righteous before God. Job 14:4 says that an unclean thing cannot bring forth a clean thing. And Psalm 51:5 is David's confession about him being guilty when he came into the world. And yet there is still a problem we need to untie. In Romans 5:19, we read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous." What does the expression mean that we are made sinners? It sounds as if we are victims. We are made sinners passively. I can't help it. Well, this can't be true, of course. This would contradict Romans 1 and 3, where the natural depravity of man is exposed. Being made sinners means that God has pronounced us to be sinners, describing us as real and actual sinners. That's what we are. We have become sinful and guilty in and through Adam. In Adam we all became corrupt and are sinful for this reason. Our being is corrupt in the eyes of God, which implies our guilt. Adam's deed is head of the human race, was decisive for all. Original sin is extended to all mankind. Who of us dares to state that if he had been in paradise, he would have been a better representative than Adam was? Anyone who raises his hand shows thereby his arrogance. We have only reason to humble ourselves before God and grieve that we have sinned in and through Adam, and therefore have an evil disposition, now being a child of wrath. And the consequences of sin are without end. Our natural inclination is against God. We are proud, focused on self. It's obvious that we are corrupt in body and mind. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth are not directed to God, but to self. Our emotions, longings, and decisions are self-centered. As a result of sin, our body and mind shows deficiencies and flaws. Sin affects all of life. Some people have a very optimistic nature, while others have a pessimistic nature. What do you look like? Whether you are an optimistic or a pessimistic, or whether you are an optimist or a pessimist, your nature is inclined to all evil. A pessimistic person is not worse than an optimistic person, though he himself thinks so because of his negative attitude. It's something that we all are born with. No one can choose his character or temperament. Everyone's personality deviates from the created norm. How terrible is sin? And as a result of original sin, all kinds of deviations appear. Some people have extra chromosomes, others are missing one. We recognize these people with their abnormalities, and yet their disposition and ours do not differ. Whether you have the right number of chromosomes or not, we all are corrupt. Some people suffer from a physical or mental issue since their birth. They have inherited. It's in their genes. It does not make them more sinful than others who don't suffer from any physical or mental issue at all. We all are abominable. It's good to realize that there are all kinds of deviations as a result of sin. Some can be seen, others not. Some are endured, in silence. Others are obvious and known by others. All these deviations remind us of the corruption of our whole nature. No one is excluded from this corruption. In this regard, I also want to mention the struggle with the sexual attraction. Some struggle with same-sex attraction. This is not what they wanted to, but what they unhappily discover in themselves. Some people are born with same-sex attraction. How do you view these feelings? The problem of our attraction is that it is polluted, whether it is to another sex or same sex. This is because of our filthy, sinful heart. The Lord Jesus teaches us about our hearts the following things in Matthew 15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. And what appears when it comes to our lusts, to our sinful desires? That both heterosexual lusts as same-sex lusts are sinful. We all have to cope with sinful lusts, be it in a different way. And we all need a new heart to fight against sin. We need the grace of God. We should not look down on people who struggle with same-sex attraction as if they are greater sinners. If you have seen a glimpse of the disgusting, bottomless pit of your own heart, you will point a finger at yourself and admit, "My sexual desires are corrupted." And all who struggle with same-sex attraction should not be regarded as more depraved. We all come from the same parent. We all come from Adam. Acts 17:26 says that God has made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Though we all share in the same original sin, they have a greater burden to bear, often in loneliness and with less understanding of people around them. Let us remember them in our prayers. Whatever your orientation may be, we all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to be born again. This does not change our sexual attractions per se, but our desires will not be under the dominion of sin anymore, but under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace makes every deviation from the norm blessedly different. What else does the Belgian Confession say about original sin? It's vile and abominable in the sight of God. It's sufficient to condemn all mankind. This is a sad picture of you and me. Yes, it is abominable. And woe the man who still considers himself able to please God by his good works. Your best intentions, your attempts to be pious before God, does not please him, since the root of your actions and considerations are evil, since they spring from a depraved heart. And we must confess along with David, against thee only have I sinned, done evil in thy sight. Lord, in thy judgment thou art just, and in thy sentence right. Behold, in evil I was formed, and I was born in sin. Now we have come to our third point, namely the remedy for it. Is there any hope? Well, not from man's perspective. And yet there is hope for people who must confess, this is about me. I am corrupt and therefore guilty to death. If you have seen the seriousness of your sinful state, then you will know of an earnest desire to be delivered from your sin and guilt. How can we be saved? Or, as the Heidelberg Catechism asks, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Yes, there is. Not merited by us, but given by God. God has given the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Scripture, he is also called Adam. He was not that Adam in paradise, but the second Adam. He came to do what Adam had failed to do. And only he was able to do so, since he is the only one who was not corrupted by original sin. He did not inherit the deadly disease of sin. And therefore, he's the only perfect substitute for sinners. He did redo what Adam and all his people should have done. And since you are condemnable from the very beginning of your life, the Lord Jesus descended to the very beginning of life as well, as we hope to commemorate soon. From the very beginning of life, he met the purpose of life, namely to glorify God. He has obeyed God's commandments fully. He was holy and remained holy in his heart. Considerations, decisions, thoughts, dreams, words, and deeds. There was not even the slightest tendency to have an evil thought. He is the perfect substitute for his people. The holy Lord Jesus, whose nature was not corrupted by original sin at all, suffered under the consequences of our fall in Adam. He, who did not know sin, was made sin. He, who was perfectly holy, took upon him our original sin and its consequences. He suffered under the corruption of sin and paid the penalty in full. And for that purpose, he has shed his precious blood. He has given his life a ransom for many. And all those who believe in him will partake of his blessed work of salvation. What? Forgiveness of sin. His righteousness imputed to me. But also his holiness. And all those who are engrafted in him, like a branch into a vine, will be seen by God as if he has perfectly obeyed all God's commandments. Yes, as if he has never committed any sin. Christ's finished work is once and for all. And as I pointed out earlier, the corporate unity between Adam and us, in like manner, is the unity between Christ and all true believers. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In and through Jesus Christ, we can live a life according to its purpose. Namely, that I glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Through faith, I become partaker of Christ, by whose person and work I am justified and sanctified. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And this is displayed by holy baptism. Next week we hope to witness this sacrament administered in our midst. The sacrament points to the forgiveness of sin, both the sins which we commit, as well as the sin of our natural inclinations, which is opposed to God's will. Why then do we read in Article 15 that baptism does not abolish or do away the original sin? Well, this is written as a response to the Roman Catholic view of baptism. They teach that by baptism the excellent lost gifts are poured out in the heart and that children have become innocent and without guilt. And with God's helping grace, baptized people are able to restrain the natural inclination to sin. And yet this is not what baptism does. The water baptism does not change your heart. It points to the necessity of regeneration and seals the covenant promise of the triune God that He can and will be your God and adopt you as His people. Children, we need a new heart which God has promised to give. And therefore, we must plead with the Lord to fulfill His covenant promises in our lives. And what happens when this miracle of grace takes place? Then you flee from sin to God. Your heart will be filled with His love, so that you will love Him in return. By faith you become partaker of Christ and His righteousness. God sees no sin anymore. And yet, the old man, your sinful inclination, the original sin, has not become powerless, though your life has been changed in principle. Sin has no dominion over you anymore, since you are connected to another source outside yourself, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are born again, you have not only a depraved nature, but also the nature of the new man. Two principles abide in you. That's also something you will notice. Because of the love of Christ in your heart, a principle of reluctance against sin abides in your heart. As Paul says in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other. So you begin to fight in the battle that you did not know of before. You marvel about the miracle of grace. In and through Christ Jesus, all my sins are covered, even my original sin. And yet the power of the original sin still abides in me. And though sin and Satan are conquered by Christ, the power of our indwelling sin is still active. That woeful source of our original sin works as a fountain that seeks to burst forth and which you cannot restrain but by the grace of God. Really, in spiritual life, we learn that we are powerless without His grace. Because of our corrupt heart, we are still inclined to curse, commit adultery, steal, lie, and deny God. Or don't you sense that the roots of these sins still dwell in your heart? The Holy Spirit teaches us increasingly of the wickedness of our own hearts. Well, the Lord Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows, because precisely for the reason of our sin, Will you never forget? Precisely for the reason of our sin, He has condescended to the earth, and He has lived among us. And there is no other person on earth or in heaven who knows better the character of original sin. And yet, this did not refrain Him from giving His life as a ransom for sin. The loathsomeness of sin is clearly displayed in His deep sufferings and hellish agony. In Christ's suffering and death, you begin to see something of the abomination of your indwelling sin, of your original sin. And when you see something of who you are in yourself, will you not be cautious about the many temptations which cross your path? If you know the wickedness of your heart, you will be careful in the use of modern media. You don't have to totally refrain yourself from it, but if you realize the many temptations which come through it, your attitude towards it will change. You don't trust your own heart anymore. It's so deceitful that you cannot even know it, says Jeremiah. In spiritual life, you will increasingly realize that you are totally dependent on the grace of Christ. You are in need of Him more and more. The Lord Jesus saying that without Him we cannot do anything becomes real to you. You get to know yourself as a person who cannot withstand any temptation in your own strength, since the old man is so wicked. And you begin to understand something of Paul's sigh when he writes to the Romans, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The old nature is so lively that at times it seems that he has more power than ever before. This you learn in your daily battle against sin. It makes you more dependent on the Lord. And this causes tears, pain, and sorrow. This causes many a sigh. And you marvel at your own foolishness. And you wonder at the Lord's faithfulness. And you are shocked when you notice so many lusts, pride, selfishness, and vainglory that are left in your heart. Even when meditating on spiritual matters, you can so quickly get occupied with self. And maybe you wonder sometimes, how can I still be such a wretched sinner after receiving so much grace? I come short of the glory of God more than ever before. Can you relate to this? This is an essential trait of spiritual life, congregation. In principle, room is made for a new desire. What? To serve the Lord purposefully, with pure motives, to love Him fervently and wholeheartedly, to live a holy life without any spot or wrinkle, that you may know Him more and more. You wish you could apprehend it. You run the race of faith and you look forward to crossing the finish line to be delivered from all that hinders you now to serve the Lord in full. Oh, if you profess to know the Lord, but you are a stranger to this desire, my dear friend, I urge you to examine yourself whether you are in the faith, whether you really know the Lord. Because when you begin to know the Lord, you cannot imagine a life without Him anymore. No, this does not mean that you can't go astray anymore. Sadly, this happens so often because of our depraved nature. And yet, in spiritual life, this will cause grief sooner or later. Since His love cannot bear a life apart from Him. And to the extent we love Him, we will desire to be with Him and to enjoy Him without any limitation. What desire is at the bottom of your heart? Oh, if you don't know of a sighing over the woeful source of sin which abides still in you, then you are a stranger to grace. You should not continue life impenitently. You are in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is willing to receive sinners. He offers them His grace. With Him there is forgiveness of sin. He infuses new qualities so that you desire to do His will and so enjoy Him and all that is related to His service. That is life, real life. Living waters are found with Him, which will truly satisfy your soul. Amen.